Okay, I won't take too much more time, but if you would quickly just turn to John chapter 12. John 12. It's really good to get out and be with the people many times to see what people go through in their everyday lives. And just in the past 6 months, I had an opportunity one evening to take a couple to the doctors, and we had went in a taxi to get there. It was about hour and 10 minutes in a taxi, and we had the doctor's appointment, and when we finished, we were looking for a taxi to find a ride back home, and it was kind of rush hour, and no taxis would stop where we were because they said they weren't allowed to pick us up there. And so finally one picked us up and took us just a mile to the, he said, you can get more taxis that are right here. We took, waited and waited forever and ever, couldn't find a taxi, so we started walking. And we walked for quite a while, and finally we couldn't find any taxis that wanted to take us where we wanted to go, a long way away. So they said, so we just said, okay, we'll get a bus. We got on a bus, and we were standing up for an hour and a half, and without going through construction, all kinds of things like that. After an hour and a half, we got on another bus for an hour and a half, standing up. And after that bus, we got one more bus, which is the last bus, takes us about 500 yards from our house. And we only had to stand up for 40 minutes on that one. And then the last 20 minutes, we got to sit down. And I thought, you know, it took 4 hours to get probably 20 miles. Standing up on a bus, most of the time, it's amazing that anybody comes to church. If you have to battle with that all week, things like that. And so, you know, you might hear a story like that and say, okay, we know who you are. We know where you are. We know what you're doing. And the next question would be, why? Why are you doing that? In a place full of pollution, in a place full of traffic, in a place, a lot of crime, why in the world are you doing that? Well, God is concerned about really one overarching principle in this universe. And what is God concerned about? More than souls. Included in that is souls. What is God interested in the most? His glory. We had a young girl in our church who was only 8 years old, and she asked a question to her mother. She said, Mom, you know, if we say, you just think about this, you look at the person next to you, and you just look them right in the eye and say to that person tonight, glorify me. What are you going to think? What are you going to think if you're asked that question? You're going to think, well, why should I glorify you? Or the person looking at you said, well, yeah, do that to me instead. We could get involved in a lot of different problems if we all looked at each other tonight and said, glorify me. And God says, glorify me. And the little girl's question, wouldn't that be pride? And that's a good question, especially for an 8-year-old kid. And so I said, well, what did you tell her? And I don't remember the answer she gave. It was pretty close to, I think, the right answer. And the right answer to that is, well, God is the only being in the universe who is glorious in himself and who deserves that. If he didn't say, glorify me, he wouldn't be God, because only God deserves that. And in John chapter 12, if you'll look at verse, the other Bible I had red letters, and I didn't have to look far. This is all black. Verse 23, Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You think about, you plant a garden, you put one kernel of corn into the soil, and a stalk grows up, and you might get one or two ears off of that stalk in a good growing season. And I counted around the time that I was preaching on this, we had corn on the cob in Mexico City from Sam's Club. It wasn't fresh, but I said, I wonder how many kernels were on a corn cob. How many would you guess? 500. Good. Wow, Paula, did you ever count them? I counted 600 on mine. And I couldn't believe from one kernel of corn that there were 600 kernels on that cob. And he said, it falls into the earth and it dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. And that's speaking of Christ and his own death. And then he says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. We could look a lot into those verses, but I want to get what's coming next. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? He says, should I say, Father, save me from this hour? If he would have prayed that prayer and he would have followed through on that, we would be, all of us, unsaved tonight. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd that stood by there and heard it said that it had thunder. Some people said, wow, what was that? They didn't catch what the Father said to the Son. And they said, that was thunder. And others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The question, why are we doing what we're doing? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean? I will draw all people to myself. Well, I think the first option that we could say that it means that every person in the world will be saved. That is an option, okay? Anybody think that's the right option? I don't think so, because all of us know people who have perished without Christ. Jesus said, whosoever believeth on the Son hath eternal life. Whosoever believeth not the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so it can't mean that every single person in this world will be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, another option, what would another option be for us? It doesn't mean that all people are attracted to him. If you give a testimony, a word for Christ in your workplace to your neighbor, what is the normal reaction? Thank you for telling me that. I've always liked that man Jesus. Is that the normal reaction you get? No. So it doesn't mean that everybody, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. It doesn't mean that all people are attracted to him. John 3, Jesus said, he that doeth evil, what? Hates the light. What is the light? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. How many people do evil? Every single one of us by nature. And so we weren't attracted to him. And I think it's important for us to remember as we go through our lives, we were hateful and hating. We were hated and hating Christ in our previous life. And so it doesn't mean that everybody's attracted to him. We have to even recognize that in our world that we live in today, about 6 billion people, probably a third to a half, if not more, have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. And so what did Jesus mean when he said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself? Well, I think Revelation chapter 5 will give us a little clue to that as we end tonight. Revelation chapter 5. First of all, chapter 4, verse 11. You see this great, people get scared of Revelation and they don't want to read it, and they start reading and say, oh, that's kind of crazy stuff. And so they don't go into Revelation. And if you're reading through Revelation, you get to chapter 4 and 5, and you may not understand a lot of things, but you can understand the great worship and honor that's given to the Lamb in heaven. And verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And then chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. If I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself. And I think that verse 9, the last two lines of it, give us a good example or a good answer to what did Jesus mean? If I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and the nation. And so you look across this world today. Some of you may be aware of a saying, I first heard it about 20 years ago, missions exists. Anybody know how to finish that? Because worship doesn't. Missions exists. Why? Because people need the Lord, that's one reason. Because people are unsaved, that's part of the reason. Because we feel bad for someone, that might be part of somebody's reasons. But missions really exists because worship doesn't. In John chapter 4, Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well, he told her, God is looking for worshipers. God is looking for worshipers. And so what are we doing? We're giving the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of reconciliation, how enemies of God can be reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. As someone mentioned tonight, we give him our sin, he gives us his righteousness. The most unjust gift exchange in human history, in the history of the universe. And God gave us the righteousness of Christ. And because of that, if we're here tonight, what is our goal? It's to worship him. I encourage our church family in Mexico. You hear people pray, Lord, we come tonight or we come today to church to learn more about you. That's part of it. We come to worship corporately, to worship collectively. We should be doing that. I thought of that as I mentioned to my little daughter, Carolyn, today. I said, you need to be quiet now because we're going to worship God. And I thought, well, that's not quite right. We should always be worshiping God. And so missions exist. Why are we in Mexico City? Why are you in Mentor? That affects all of our evangelism. Your evangelism, my evangelism, cross-culturally, same culture. Everything we do should be, in our evangelism, done because worship doesn't exist. And we are trying to create. We can't create, obviously, but we are trying. We are doing our best to fulfill what God has given us to do in the scope of the Great Commission, and that is to make worshipers of Jesus Christ. So thank you. You, by your giving, by your prayers, by your letters, emails, are partnering with us in another culture, another tribe, another nation, another language. We're giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you saw tonight pictures of people who you have invested your time, your money, your prayers, and it's to make worshipers of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for that from the bottom of our hearts. And we appreciate you all, and we love you all, and we'll pray. Father, we confess that we do not worship you as we should. And we look forward to that day when we will see you and see our Savior face to face. When all sickness and all sin, all tiredness, weakness will be forgotten, and we will be able to worship you perfectly. Father, I pray that our lives, the rest of the lives that we have here on this earth, would be in preparation, practicing worship now for that great day when it will be perfect. I pray that we would be loving you and knowing you better, that our hearts would overflow with the Lord Jesus Christ, that our evangelism would not be a chore or even a responsibility, but just a normal outgrowth of what you have done in our lives. May we worship you, Father. We thank you for your great salvation to us. May we not hide it. We pray that you would honor your word tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.